Okay. Good morning. So, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 4. And we are going to do a lot of reading. We're going to read all the way to verse 42. It's a bit difficult to read this chapter, and the more I read it, the more I'm struggling with it, in the sense of the tone of the woman. You know, sometimes when you write text messages and when you write emails, it's really difficult because I rather pick up the phone and talk to people because you can hear the tone, or face to face, you can see the face, you can see the attitude. But whenever you start texting back and forth or emailing back and forth, things can be misunderstood very much. And this is a typical example of this, because to be honest, in many ways, I can't tell if she, sometimes, I mean, I can assume either way, but I can't say, how is it that you, a Jew, speak to me, a Samaritan? You know, or is it, how is it that you, a Jew, speak to me, a Samaritan? I mean, the tone, I really can't figure it out. I mean, the difference is cynicism to vulnerability, or even impact at the change or the difference in character of Jesus himself. So I'm going to try my best. Maybe I'll switch back and forth as we go. But anyway, let's read. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. We saw that it was about noon. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such as worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with this woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Why are you talking with her? The woman then left the water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see, a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers full fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I send you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others had labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Wow, just great, great chapter to just read through. And let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you for how precious it is, how insightful, how it just feeds our souls, Lord. And we pray that you would take this time and teach us and transform us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, I would like to do one thing, maybe two, depending on how we move on. But it's probably going to be this Sunday, next Sunday. I would like to look at Jesus as an evangelist, and I would like to look at the woman as the evangelized. Just some of the things that, how Jesus was as an evangelist and how we as people receive evangelism, how we receive the work of God in our hearts. So, and you know, I mean, like I said a few weeks ago, Jesus is the master at this. He's the master conversationalist. But there are some things from this chapter that I believe we can learn from him and implement into our lives. And at the end of the day, evangelism is one of those things that there are some that are evangelists, and we say, oh yeah, that person is such an evangelist. But at the end of the day, everybody in the Church of Jesus Christ should be an evangelist. We should not just pray. We should not just have this wonderful relationship with the Lord and read our Bibles. We should all be people who, as I'm going to refer to in a minute, the overflow of our life is Jesus, so therefore, we should be sharing Jesus with people. I'll never forget in this church, there was one guy that came to speak. I forget his name right now, but I remember him saying, whatever lights up your face when you speak, you know, that is your God. So when you, if you, if you're speaking about Jesus and you're like this, well, you know, just Jesus, and then you football, whoa, yeah. Well, you know, did you see how that? You know, whatever lights up your face when you talk about it, that's your God. And because as Christians, the Lord is our God, our faces should light up when we get an opportunity to share the most important person in our life. And we should have that desire, that burning desire to share what God has done in our life with other people. Not so much what he has done in our life, but who has done it in our life. Jesus the evangelist. What can we learn from these verses? Well, first of all, remember he was weary. Remember he goes to the well, a place he needed to be at. And remember he said, give me a drink of water. He began naturally. It's amazing to me, Jesus was just a natural person. It wasn't like, okay, now I'm going to evangelize. Let me tell you about the kingdom of God. And, you know, he wasn't a weirdo. You know, you have in London, you have these people on the corners, you know, with these billboards, and they're like, the wrath of God is coming, you know, and it just like, Jesus wasn't a weirdo. He might have said things that might have seemed strange if anybody else said them, but it just fit naturally when he said it. And evangelism is something that should be natural in our life. It should be a lifestyle, not a program, not a part of our life. Like I said, sharing the most important thing and person in our life. You guys been in love, I'm sure. Everybody's been in love at one point or another. And I remember being in love with Loretta, you know, and I remember in Pizza Hut just serving pizzas, and she had asked me, we decided to get married, not to point that out again, but we decided to get married, and I remember nobody knew except her and I, and I just couldn't wait to tell people, and I remember just looking at her across as we were waiting on tables, and I would look at her, and she would look at me, and it was like, we're getting married, and nobody knows, you know? But the joy was to be able to express, man, I'm with this girl and we're gonna get married. That became the most special thing that was going on in my life. Guys, that doesn't compare with how special it is belonging to Jesus Christ. It doesn't compare with the fact that we are gonna be in eternity. We have a wedding to go to, and it is our wedding to Jesus. We should be, there should be. I don't wanna ask of you a superficial excitement, but there is a real excitement there that should be in our hearts. It should be natural. Another thing about natural, that most important thing in our life should be natural, but the other thing is that we should not look at people. We should look at people naturally. We should not look at people as objects or by evangelism. You know, sometimes we feel this duty to share the gospel with people. So therefore, we see them as like, okay, I got to share the gospel with someone. That person. And they become an object because we have a duty to share the gospel with people. So therefore, we feel obliged to do this thing. So we got to look for people to fulfill our obligation with or through. But people are not objects. People are people. And isn't it amazing how Jesus spoke to people? And they were people. They were people with souls, people with personalities. And there's a sense that Jesus gave people that specific attention in their life. Why do you say this, Raph? Zeal is good. Zeal is good if it's balanced. You know, sometimes you come across people that are just like, okay, the four spiritual laws, the way of the master, the way of this, and everything's a duty, and they just want to find people to fulfill that duty. And it's okay, you take them through the four spiritual laws, and you think like you've done your job, and then after all, it's like, okay, you receive it or you don't receive it, and if you don't receive it, goodbye. And you move on, or we move on. Where there's a place for just loving people. We're not just fulfilling a duty. It is a natural love for people. And no doubt Jesus had that natural love for this woman. And definitely natural where it's devoid of cliches. There's one line by Rich Mullins. He died. He actually wrote a, he said, he wanted to write an album. There was, and he says, in Christian music, there's so much music about everything but Jesus that I want to write an album just about Jesus. He wrote the album in a little chapel, and then he was driving, and he was killed. And then the band actually put it together and made a just edited whatever they did to make it, they produced it, and they put it out. It's an amazing album. But he's got one line in one of the songs. He says, when I die, I want to, that's not the song. He says, Lord, deliver me. And he says, Lord, deliver me from making cliches of eternal truths. And you know what? I think we make cliches of eternal truths. The Lord bless you, for example. It's like, I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm all for saying God bless you. Sometimes we developed a habit of just saying, God bless you. Or he's in a better place now. Or we just sort of quote scriptures as if this, you know, obviously it's going to sound like I'm against quoting scriptures. I'm not against quoting scriptures, but there's a place. It's not a cliche. And I don't think at any point in Jesus' life when he spoke, it sounded like a cliche. Sometimes when we speak about those that have passed on, we're just like, well, he's in a better place now, or you know, he's with Jesus now. And you've heard both. You've heard the people that speak, oh, he's with Jesus now. But then you hear other people, and they're like, man, he's with the Lord now. And you see the difference. Cliche? Natural relationship. Natural hope. And we need to strive. I know it sounds terrible, but we need to strive to be natural. There's G. Campbell Morgan speaks about preaching, and he speaks about a preacher who went out to an actor. And he says, why is it that I'm preaching the eternal word of God and my church is empty? And you in the theater, you do fiction and the theater is packed. And the actor said, well, that's an easy question to answer. He says, you preach your fiction. Sorry, you preach your reality as though it were fiction. I do my fiction as though it were reality. Why is it that we watch movies and they're so stinking real? And then we talk about the Lord and it just seems so stinking flat. Why? And I tell you, the problem is not with the movies looking real, the problem is something needs to happen in our hearts. These truths must possess our souls naturally, not compartmentalizing. Number two, Jesus treated her as an individual, as a person. It kind of goes with what we were saying a minute ago, but you know, when we talk to people, they are individuals. Brian Broderson, a mentor of mine, a friend of mine, It's amazing to me how he can just speak to one person in a church of 10,000 people, and it's like there's nobody else there. It's just him and them. And you can walk around and you can wave because you're trying to get his attention, and it's just like he's completely oblivious. He's got this amazing ability of concentration, but I think he's got this tremendous ability of appreciation of the importance of a person. Every person you ever speak with is made in the image of God, is made by God, and Jesus died for it. And every person, I'm probably preaching this to myself more because I'm the king of distractions, you know, but every person deserves our full attention. Not just someone to witness, but someone that is very valuable in the sight of God. And the question is, do people know that we care? Do you ever hear the saying? It's like, no one knows how much you know until they know how much you care. And it is there a caring? And Jesus is there with this woman. And I'm sure, I mean, he wanted that water. He was thirsty physically. It seems like he never gave her that water because she just left the pot and just left, you know, just, but you have this sense of him saying to her, if you knew who it is that speaks to you, he would have given you living water. That's what you truly need. He cared about her needs. Isn't that amazing? This is another one, is another thing about him is, did you notice he didn't bring her to the temple? He didn't say, okay, woman, you've got to worship God the way we worship God. Here, in the temple is the presence of God. And in the temple was the presence of God in those times. You know, here, we're going to the presence of God. Be converted. You know, he doesn't take her there. He takes Jesus. He takes himself to her. I cannot see in the New Testament where people are taken to church in order to meet Jesus. I just don't see it. Don't get me wrong. I appreciate people coming here that are not Christians, coming to church and sharing Jesus with people. I'm not opposed to that. I'm not even saying it's wrong. But in the New Testament, what you see is people taking Jesus to people outside of the church. And you're like, but I'm not a preacher. No, but you're a gossip. And you're like, well, what are you saying with that? Well, you talk about a lot of stuff and a lot of people. And you know what? Gossip's a good thing and it can be a bad thing. In the Bible, in chapter 8 of Acts, and in, and I have it here, and in chapter 11 of Acts, we have the people have left Jerusalem, and particularly, turn to Acts chapter 8. I want you to see it with me. It's amazing, really. Acts chapter 8, it says, verses 4 and 5, it says, therefore, those who were scattered through a great persecution went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And it's, you know what's really interesting? The people went and they preached the word, and Philip went and preached. You know, the bad thing about the English language is we use one word for two different words in Greek. And in Greek, the one that the people use was evangelize, but it could also be translated gossiping. They were gossiping the gospel. They were actually scattered because of a persecution, and they went everywhere, and the people were asking. They didn't have news agents where everybody finds out at once, and they said, what happened in Jerusalem? And they said, well, let me tell you what happened in Jerusalem. There was a man, Jesus, and then they crucified him, and then he rose, and then we had the Holy Spirit on us. Then we were gathering the temple every day, and we were learning. And then the Saul of Tarsus created havoc all over the place, and we were persecuted, and we've had to leave. But I'll tell you what, Jesus has changed our life. And they were just speaking about the stuff that was happening in their life. They were gossiping the gospel. Same thing in Antioch. The gospel in Antioch, which became the hub of the early church, the central church, was not planted by Barnabas, was not planted by Paul, was not planted by Peter, was planted by individuals, believers, who would just share the gospel with people as a in conversation. You're like, but how? Well, let me ask you this. Let's say that you were all Spanish citizens, and you had all the Spanish rights, and all of a sudden one of you finds out, you know what, the government is giving 10,000 euros to every individual in Spain. All you have to do is you have to sign up for it. What do you think would happen? It's like, you know, you people, the word would just run. It would be gossiping. It would be just be sharing. Jesus didn't bring her to the temple. Jesus went to her outside of the temple. Not everyone is a preacher. Not everyone proclaims, but everyone should share. Everyone should share the gospel with people. Another thing about it that I notice about Jesus is he persevered with her personality. Now, if we read it as her being cynical, as with her being throwing smoke screens, well, you worship on that mountain and we worship on this mountain. If we see it that way, it's quite amazing how he just deals with all her objections, with all her attitude, with all her personality, and just keeps focused on the on just sharing with her. You ever feel that way? You give up on people too soon because of their personality? They rub you wrong. I know one particular person I only met a couple times, but man, I mean, the person just rubbed me wrong. And I just thought, you know what, I wouldn't give the person the time of day. And another person here would actually spend quite a bit of time with them, and the person actually got to their wit's end with them, but they kept persevering at a principle, kept persevering with that person. Then the person went away with this personality, and just a few months ago, we realized the guy became a Christian. And what an amazing thing where we're able to bear with other people their confusion. Oh man, with Loretta, I was terrible. I mean, we would get into these debates. Sometimes we would talk. One time we talked for like 4 hours straight, and I took her through the first 8 chapters of Romans. She's in tears, and I'm just like, you just don't get it. But sometimes it's just difficult. But you know what? We have to realize that they don't know the Lord. There's blind, there's deaf, there's paralyzed, there's an inability to believe. And we need to be able to persevere with people, not just write people off. Persevere through those issues. Be able to see beyond that person, but be able to see what that person could be in the hands of Jesus Christ. Because at the end of the day, it's the people we least expect that are probably going to be the ones that are converted. Lizzie and Werner have this business with the food supplements, you know, with Life Plus. And it's just, Lizzie said something to me once, and I'm just like, man, this is crazy. I can't believe she's saying this. But she's like, you know what? The reason I'm successful in this business, because I don't think to myself, oh, this person will be good for my business, or that person will be good for the business. I believe this product is good for everybody. So I share with everybody. And I'm like, that's what you do in Christianity. That's what you do with Christianity. We share with everybody. We don't think of that person will never believe. Really? I mean, look at Saul of Tarsus. When it came for them to believe, and they just thought, this guy will never believe. And when he believed, they actually said, it can't be. It can't be that he's become a Christian. And it takes, when we share the gospel, to us maintaining our composure, not getting frustrated, persevering with people's opinions, persevering with people's emotionalism, persevering with people's prejudice, persevering with all that stuff. Another thing that I noticed with Jesus is he felt in himself that he had to go speak to this particular woman. I love that. I love the fact that he says he must go. I mean, the different translation says he needed to go through Samaria. He had to pass through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. And the only thing that happens in Samaria, that we're told that happens in Samaria, is he meets this woman. So I must take this must to be in connection with this woman. He had a conviction in his heart. And although we should share the gospel with all people, all kinds of people, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, Paul said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Although we are to share the gospel with all people, we must realize that we won't be able to share the gospel with all people, but we can share the gospel with the people that God puts on our hearts and puts in our way. God will put people on your heart to pray for opportunities to share with them. Maybe he'll put somebody on your heart that it, maybe it's a clerk in a supermarket. Maybe it's a teacher in the school. You should take the opportunity with everybody, but be sensitive to what God's doing in your heart to share with people that you run into. Jesus didn't share with everyone in Israel, but everyone heard because of the people he shared with. But he had this urgency. And you know, one thing, if I can, it's terrible if I boast about it, you have this feeling like, okay, it's going to go away. But one thing that I do have is I have an intuitiveness at times, you know? It's just like, I'll just like call this person. It's just an intuitiveness, and I call that person, particularly one in the States. Every time I call him, he's like, man, I don't know how you do it, but you call this at the right time. With Louise Cathcart, I would pick up the phone, and she's like, I don't know how you do it, but we just came out of the hospital. And it's just like, but you know what? We need to be sensitive when this intuitiveness comes that we don't put it off. Maybe you have a sense, I need to call this person. Well, you know what? Call that person. Don't procrastinate. Or I need to go and see them. Or I need to write them an email, see how they're doing. Just those little impulses of the Holy Spirit in our life, if we would just yield to them. He puts people in our heart. But beware. And having this mentality of God putting people in our hearts that we don't become exclusive with whom we share the gospel. I had a friend in London when we were serving there. He's like, oh, God's really put on my heart the princess. And I'm just like, okay. So he would go to Windermere. Is that where the palace? No. Where's Windsor Castle? Yeah, Windsor, right? He would go to Windsor Castle, and he would hope, because they used to go to school near there, so he would hope to run into the princes, and he came on this mission that he was going to share with Harry and Philip. Is that their names? No, William and Harry, okay. There you go. There goes my brain, you know. What's their faces? You know? But then the other one, the other one was Mike Smith is a friend of mine, and he used to model in Rome, and he actually was a model in London, and now he's living in New York, pastoring. But he had this friend who was also a model, and he says, and the friend said, God has called me to share the gospel with beautiful women. Oh, okay. You know, it's just like some people are just weird, you know. It's just like, or God's called me to share the gospel with the rich, or God's called me to share the gospel with the poor. Don't limit it that way. He might put specific people of all people on your heart, but be careful not to become exclusive. But notice this. Jesus, who made everything and by whom everything was sustained, who had been busy through eternity, it's amazing how he takes time to be with this person and doesn't consider it a waste of time. You know, you ever feel like that? It's like you have an interruption in your life. It's like all you want is water. Give me water, fast food, and I'm on my way. You know what? You have no glimpse that his time is being wasted in any way. It's amazing. I feel sometimes we feel more important than Jesus does. Another thing is Jesus was sensitive to the work of the Spirit of God in her life. Jesus isn't into formulas. Everyone, again, is an individual. Everyone is created in the image of God, so therefore he met everyone on the basis of who they were and what their specific need was. I mean, this woman had had five husbands, and the one she was with was not her husband. That's not what I consider a good life. If Jesus would have said to her, you have to be born again, she would have said, no, thank you. I've had enough with this one life. I mean, it's been enough for me. To the blind man, he reveals himself, I am the light of the world. To the Mary and Martha who lost their brother Lazarus, he says, I am the resurrection. To the fishermen, he says to them, I will make you fishers of men. You see, everything specific to the person. Now be careful of having a formula that works for all. And you have no ability to listen to people. Somebody once said, there's no such a thing as a boring person. There's only bad listeners. And to be able to listen to people's lives and to be able to get to know people, where they come from, where they're going, and to be able to share the I am of Jesus for that specific person, where they're at in life. I remember somebody coming here to Mallorca once when we first arrived and sitting down with us. You know, we get to know people. When you get to know people, you ask questions. I was like, ask questions? For me, it was like a new thing. I don't know if I was raised that you don't pry in people's lives, but I didn't ask any questions of anybody. I still have a hard time sort of asking people questions about their lives. But you know what? How else are we going to get to know people? And we should not go to people to share the gospel with all the knowledge that we have in our brains. We should be able to share the gospel with where people are at in life, what God is doing in their life, and to be able to meet. And maybe, you know, Jim Elliot, I love Jim Elliot, but he said something that I used to think was so fantastic, and as I go on in life, I just think it's so tragic. He said, I don't want to be a sign along the way. I want to be a crossroads where people choose Jesus. And although there's a place for that, there is a place for being part of someone coming to the Lord and not the whole answer. So they might need to go from, I mean, I've watched Hugh, for example, Hugh here. I watched him go from agnostic or from atheism or to agnosticism. I don't know if he was an atheist before. But then I watched him go to a theist. And then little by little, I watched him come to Christ. It wasn't something that happened all at once. It was progressive. And we need to be able to be a part of that. Maybe it's dealing with prejudices in people's lives. You know, maybe so in their lives, somebody says, well, the Bible is full of contradictions. Well, you need to be ready. Be able to say, really? Have you read it before? Can you show me one?
Oh.
Well, maybe is a personal concern. If there's such a loving God, why? Maybe they're wrestling with something. They just need one little answer to the one little question in their lives. And you know what? The conversions that I've seen in this church have never been through one individual. They've never been through one individual having all the answers. What I've noticed is somebody says something, somebody does something, somebody spends some time, somebody, and you just see a work of God going in people's souls. And next thing you know, they become Christians, not because of one moment, everybody or one person just saying everything at once and give them indigestion, but through a little bit here, a little bit there, and boom, the Spirit does the work. Being sensitive to what's going on in the person's life. Sensitive to the Spirit of God. I'm closing, huh? So we're not going to get to the woman today. We'll get to the woman next week. But notice, Jesus dealt with the issues, though. Although he was willing to meet with that person where they're at, he was also able to deal with the essential truths that had to be dealt with without compromising them. Jesus dealt with the issues, the true problem in this woman's life. She had a huge thirst in her soul. And she used the wrong things to fill him, to fill it. And notice that he gives her all the promises. He says, living water is available. And next thing you know, she's like, oh, can I have some of this living water? But notice he deals with the issue of sin. Go get your husband. She's like, I have no husband. Half truth. Yeah, you said rightly you don't have a husband, but you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. And she's like, oh, I perceive that you're a prophet. And he's stripping her soul. She has to come out. She has to come out and deal with her sin. And guys, there is no conversion without conviction. We have to deal with the issue of sin in people's lives. There's no sense in telling people how wonderful they are, how precious they are, without helping people to understand that the reason they are in the situations that they are in is not because of other people merely, but because of themselves. And I'm not just saying about them, I'm saying that about you. I'm saying that about me. We have a law inside of us, and the reason we find ourselves in the messes that we find ourselves in is because of us. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And this woman, she, next thing you know, she's like, tell me, how can I get this water? And Jesus goes on to say, get to the problem. It's like, the way you can get this water is to realize the fulfillment's not going to come in human relationships, or money, or a job, or whatever it is. Notice how Jesus shows a balance. Says, the Father is seeking people who worship him in spirit and in truth. Because you see, you could have dealt with the issue, just forgotten the issue of sin, And then, like, we run into so many people. It's like, okay, you run into people in the street. It's like, oh, well, I'm a spiritual person too. I'm very spiritual. I pray and I do things and I go to just do all these wonderful things. I'm spiritual and I have candles and whatever, incense in my house and it just rises and I just think of positive things. I'm very spiritual. But notice Jesus says, if you're going to worship God, you have to worship God in spirit. Yes, in spirit, but in truth. Some people is just truth with no spirit, and that's deadness. Some people is all spirit, and don't confuse me with any truth. But Jesus said, if you're going to worship God, and listen, God is actually seeking you. If you're going to worship Him, you have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You have to be honest. You have to be honest. And you have not only to be honest, but you have to receive the truth of God that He has revealed. Again, I say, when I became a Christian, a spiritual thing happened. It was a spiritual work that happened in my life, and I could not figure out what had happened. But one thing I knew is the Bible had the answer of what had happened. So therefore, I began not to criticize the Bible, but allow the Bible to criticize me. Allow the Bible to search me. Allow the Bible to transform me. In churches nowadays, you know, you have churches that are just bananas. I mean, they're just, oh yeah, we're spiritual. It's just the spirit. And other people that are just like, it's just the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. We need a balance. We need a balance of the Spirit of God working through the Word of God. And in doing this, we need to realize, be really careful and be confident in the fact that it's not just, there's a work that we can do, but there's a work that God does when we share with people. Conversion, Christianity, is a work of God, not a work of man. So therefore, when we share the gospel, we need to do our part, but we need to trust God that He does His part. How many of you guys leave and it's like, oh man, I shouldn't have said this and I shouldn't have said that, or I said too much or I said too little? You ever leave that way from a conversation? You just think like, oh man. You know what? I rest in the fact I leave and I'm just like, well, you know what? At the end of the day, it's you who's after that person. It's you who's dealing with them. And you know, I used to try so hard to convert people. Will you please, look, it's so clear. Will you please believe? And I remember the greatest lesson I ever learned was with Loretta. I was like, Lord, unless you do it, I can't convert this person. And that very day, she became a Christian, after I said that. As if the Lord was saying to me, you know what? That's what you needed to confess. That is the sin that you needed to confess, to think that you can convert people. It is a work of God. You are just a simple vessel to bring snippets of truth into the souls of people that God can use. But I will convert. And it brings me to the next thing, that we need to be confident that He's working in people. You know, sometimes we're just like, and I've said it before, it's like, okay, you need to believe in God, and you need to believe in Jesus because He's got a wonderful plan and He wants to forgive your sins and He's got eternity, His eternal life, and and all this stuff. And I forgot where I was going with this. but we need to be confident that as we're speaking to people, it's not just us speaking to people, but the Holy Spirit is doing a work. Maybe He's not doing it that moment, but He will do it tomorrow. Maybe He did it a week earlier, and we're just a confirmation of what God did in their life previously. But we need to be confident that the Holy Spirit is working in people's lives. Jesus said it, when I depart, he will come, and he will convict the world of sin, because they do not believe in me, of righteousness and of judgment. So when I speak with someone about the Lord, I got to get into my mind, something is happening. Something is happening. You know, there's a person that's been talking to us recently that used to always come to the Christmas thing, and next thing you know, she's gone through cancer, and next thing you know, she's reaching out to us and she's meeting, and I'm thinking, something's going on in there. Something's happening in there, and we need to be confident that he's working. They might reject it, but we need to be confident that it says this, the Spirit and the church say, come. Thank God in Revelation says, the church says, come, so come. It doesn't say, the Spirit says, come. It says, both are saying, come. And then finally, I want to finish with this. We need to remember, look what Jesus said when they brought food for him. He said, I have food that you guys know nothing about. My job, my food is to do the will of my Father who sent me. What's he saying there? Have you ever shared the gospel with somebody? And it's just like, you just feel, man, it's one of those special moments that you just feel like it's just God flowing through you to them. And you walk away and you couldn't care if you ate a meal the rest of the day or if you drank anything the rest of the day. You don't care about anything else. You're just on cloud nine, and you're just like, man, if you only knew, I was sharing with this person, and it was just like, whoa. And then there's a sense of fulfillment. There's a sense of fulfillment in sharing the gospel with other people. There's a sense. I mean, Bart always does it. Bart in the restaurant, I don't know how he does it, but he just sits down and starts sharing the gospel with people while they're eating. You know, it's just like, okay. You know, I don't know if I would do it that way, but it's just amazing how he shares. But then when he's telling you, he's just like, and I was talking to that person, and I said, Toma! You know, and he's just so excited about it. He's so excited. He's like, oh, yeah, I just felt like it was the Lord. You know, it was his truth coming through. And it was just like, oh, yeah. And you know, as he says that stuff, I can identify. I just get so excited when I'm a part of a divine appointment, when I'm a part of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with somebody else. Because at the end of the day, they will never thirst again. It's the very solution for their life. What a great privilege we have to share. And you know what? There's that illustration with the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee. And then the Jordan River comes out of the Sea of Galilee further south into the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea keeps all the water. And there's always been that illustration being shared with people. It's like, The Christian that shares their faith, they are the Sea of Galilee, full of life. The Christian who stagnate in sharing their faith, they become dead bones on the inside. That's just like the Dead Sea. Too salty to taste. Too salty to be around. So let's learn from Jesus in these verses. Jesus the evangelist. Jesus our example. Jesus, our inspiration, to look at people how he looks at. Take the time and just watch what God will do through us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We're so grateful, Lord, for these verses. They're just so special. And Father, I pray that you will open our eyes and our hearts. Our mouths, Lord, not to speak cliches or formulas, but to be real and be dynamic because we know you, Lord. Help us to listen to people. Help us to meet people where they're at. Help us to genuinely love people. Help us not to think of ourselves, but to think of them. In Jesus' name, amen.